All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's go again to the book of Leviticus, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5, and then we'll get into chapter 6 just a little bit. But the book of Leviticus, chapter 5 and chapter 6, many people in our world today are eaten up with the cancer of guilt, the cancer of guilt. And as a result of this, the fields of psychology and psychiatry are booming. Someone has said the shrinks are getting rich because they can offer some relief to the feelings of guilt by shifting the blame to somebody else. A lady by the name of Ann Russell wrote a little poem, and I won't read you the whole thing, but I'll just read you a little bit of it. It says, "I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. I'm happy now I've learned a lesson that's been taught, that everything I do that's wrong, it's somebody else's fault." While we may laugh at that, the truth of the matter is there are many people who are trying to overcome that guilt by this thing we call blame shifting. It's not my fault. It's the society's fault, or it's the circumstances' fault, or it's somebody else's fault. And so they try to overcome feelings of guilt by shifting the blame. But that's not the way to handle guilt. That's not the way to handle the feelings of guilt that rob us of our joy, that rob us of our peace. Now, you remember the Lord God was dwelling among his people. We've seen this over the past couple of weeks. We've seen how that Israel had a relationship with the Lord God that basically men had not known before. But in order to maintain that relationship, there on Mount Sinai, the Lord God had instructed Moses that Israel was to bring 5 different sacrifices. And those 5 different sacrifices, you remember, would picture 3 things. First of all, it would picture their commitment to God. And we saw that there were 2 offerings that did this. First of all, there was the burnt offering, which pictured or showed the commitment of themselves to God. And then there was the meat offering, which showed the commitment of their stuff to God. And so there was their commitment to God. And then there was their communion with God. And this, of course, was seen in our study of the peace offering that we saw a couple of weeks ago. And then we saw there is also these offerings pictured their condition before God. And last week we talked about the sin offering. We learned that this offering was for those sins that were committed in ignorance. And when the sin offering was offered, then the offender, you remember, would be forgiven. When he brought his sin offering, his sin was completely forgiven. Well, now we come to our text. In the first 13 verses of Leviticus chapter 5, we find that while there are some public sins, there are also some secret sins. The psalmist spoke of this very thing in Psalm 90, verse number 8, when he said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." But even those secret sins, we need to remember, even though nobody else may ever know, nobody else may ever find out. Yet the truth of the matter is those secret sins have serious consequences. In fact, notice what the wise man said in Proverbs 8, verse number 36, "He that sinneth against me," whether it's publicly or secretly, it doesn't matter. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." By way of introduction, now let's look at these secret sins. There's 3 things that we notice here in these first 13 verses. We're going to look at it very quickly. First of all, we see the examples that are given. There are 3 of them. First of all, there is the secret sin that would be called the covering of sin. The covering of sin. In verse number 1, the Lord God said, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and as a witness, whether he has seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now, this voice of swearing that we find mentioned here in our text, the voice of swearing refers to a witness who has been charged by the court to tell the truth. He's been charged to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know the saying. And so this person has been called as a witness. He's been sworn to tell the whole truth. And yet, instead of telling the whole truth, he remains silent. He remains silent. Bottom line, silence is not always golden. Silence is not always golden. By his silence, this witness has made himself actually to be a partner in crime. He has become a partner in crime with the one who has been accused. And so there's this thing of covering sin. And then there's also the spreading of uncleanness. In Leviticus 5, verse 2 and verse 3, it says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. In other words, his uncleanness, even though he is ignorant of it, his uncleanness would become a source of contamination to God's tabernacle. It would become a source of uncleanness to God's people. And in other words, everything he touched, and you can check this out in Numbers chapter 19, verse 22, everything that an unclean person touched became unclean. And so there's this thing of covering sin and spreading uncleanness. And then there's another one, and that is the forgetting of oaths. The forgetting of oaths. Verse number 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. In other words, this is the man who has sworn by the Lord God. He has taken God's name and he's sworn by the Lord God, so help me God, I'm going to do so and so and so and so. Or so help me Lord God, I'm not going to do so and so and so and so. In other words, he's sworn to do either good or to do evil, but then he forgets his oath. He forgets what he has promised he's going to do. He does not carry through with that which he has sworn to do. And by his failure to do what he swore to do, he has actually become guilty of taking God's name in vain. That's why the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 5:5 that it's better is it that thou shouldest not vow. Don't even make a promise, because it's better that you should not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So these are the secret sins that are mentioned, the three secret sins. But then we find that for the secret sins, there is the confession that is required. The confession that is required. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 5, it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. What does it mean when we talk about confession? I mean, we talk about it all the time, but do we really understand what it means to confess our sin? Well, let me show you a good definition of confession. And it's found in Psalm 32, verse number 5. The psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So to confess sin simply means we don't try to hide it. We don't try to cover it up. We don't try to sweep it under the carpet. Rather, we simply come to the Lord and we acknowledge, we confess, we have sinned. That's what confession is. And that is exactly what was required in our text. But then we see a third thing. Not only was there the confession, but there's also the offerings demanded. In verse number 6, the Lord God said, he shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned. A female of the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And so here's the offering that was demanded. Either a female, a lamb from the flock, a lamb or a kid from the goats, and that would be the sin offering. Now, if a person was poor, did not have a flock, then Leviticus 5, verse 7 to verse 10, two birds would be accepted of him. Or if he didn't have that, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, fine flour would be accepted as an offering from him. But when this person brought the offering that he was able to bring, the offering that was expected and demanded of him, then the Bible says in verse number 13, the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these things, and it shall be forgiven him. Well, we praise the Lord that even secret sins can be forgiven. However, there's something that we need to notice, and that is this. Even secret sins have consequences. And that brings us to what we're going to look at now, the trespass offering. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned against someone? You did something that was hurtful. You said something that was hurtful. And then you went to them and you asked for their forgiveness. And yet, even though they said, oh, I forgive you, yet you still felt uncomfortable to be around them. You felt uncomfortable to be in their presence. And of course, we understand why. That's because of the feeling of guilt that we have. And the reason why we feel guilty is because we have failed to understand that true repentance involves two things. True repentance involves, first of all, the confession of the sin that was committed. But then there's a second part that many times is overlooked, and that is the making restitution for the harm that we have done. Now, Smith's Bible Dictionary, I think, said it very well when he wrote that our sin offering or the trespass offering was confined to special cases, most of which related to the doing of some material damage, either to the holy things or to man. So using these two thoughts, let's notice first of all that the trespass offering was required for trespasses against God. There are two key areas in which a man could trespass against the Lord that are mentioned in our text. First of all, there is the taking God's stuff. Taking God's stuff. In verse 14 and following, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Let's take this thing of taking God's stuff. And let's just, it's talking about the holy things, that which God has declared to be holy. And so let's take the example of, for example, the tithe, the tithe. Now, later on in our study, we're going to come to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32. And it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. But suppose a man makes a honest mistake in his calculations. Maybe he only brought an eighth to the Lord instead of the tenth. He only brought an eighth. And later, as he's going over his books, he discovers his mistake. He discovers that he has taken that which was holy to the Lord. He has kept it and used it for himself. And so he finds now that he has actually become guilty of robbing God, using for himself that which belongs to God, that which God declared is holy to him. And so this man, when he discovers his mistake, he would bring a sin offering because, after all, he had sinned. But that would not cancel out the fact that he still owes God some money. He still owes something to God. So what would he do? Well, according to the text, he would go to the priest and they would do the calculation to find out what was owed. He would then put together the money that was owed to the Lord God. And then not only did he put together the money that was owed, but he would add to that a fifth part. In other words, 20%. He would add 20%, and he would then bring that to the priest. And on top of that, he would offer an offering of a ram. Now, the same procedure would be used if a man unwittingly kept for himself the first fruits of his harvest. He would keep for himself a required offering or sacrifice. If he kept for himself the firstborn of any livestock, all of these things were declared to be holy by the Lord God, and they were not to be kept by men for their own personal use. If they did that, then they were not only to give to the Lord that which was owed him, but they were to make it good by giving an extra fifth part or 20%. So there was the taking of God's stuff, the taking of God's stuff. That's how they would deal with it. Then there was also the breaking of God's laws. In verse 17 down to verse number 19, the Bible says, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. In other words, they've broken God's law. Though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. In other words, if a man broke one of God's commandments, even though he may have done it in ignorance, he was, and we dealt with this last time as well. Ignorance is no excuse for breaking God's law. And so therefore, even though it was done in ignorance, if he broke God's law, he was guilty. And so his requirement was that he would go to the priest and find out what restitution was to be required. And then he would bring that restitution to the priest. And with the restitution, there would be a ram that would be brought for sacrifice. Now, do you kind of see how this thing works? Do you see how it works? You see, by the sin offering, a man's sin was forgiven. In other words, he's now right with God. But by the trespass offering, his guilt was removed. Because you see, now he's able to fully enjoy his relationship with God. Now, not only was making restitution necessary for sins committed against God, but it was also necessary when dealing with trespasses against others. Trespasses against others. We come now to chapter 6, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you just said this is trespasses against others. And yet it says here, trespass against the Lord. Well, you need to understand that even though we are dealing with trespasses against others, we need to never forget that when we trespass against others, we're actually trespassing against the Lord. Excuse me. That's why David, you remember the story of David and his sin? That's why David, after he took Uriah's wife, and then he tried to cover up his sin by taking Uriah's life, he said in his prayer of confession to the Lord God in Psalm 51 in verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And bottom line, when we trespass against one another, we've actually trespassed against the Lord. And so there's something that we need to learn here. Notice three things. First of all, the trespass. And this law, and you can read it in chapter 6, verse 1 to verse number 5. This law basically dealt with those things that were stolen. Someone has stolen something from their neighbor. Or someone has, by dishonesty, they have gotten something that belonged to their neighbor, or they found something that belonged to their neighbor. But instead of returning that which was found to the rightful owner, they've kept it for themselves. In other words, they followed the old adage that I'm sure you're familiar with, finders keepers. You know, well, that's really not a biblical precept. It's not a biblical principle. And so these trespasses here are dealing with those things that were stolen or dishonestly gotten or that were wrongfully kept. Now, that's the trespass that is being dealt with here. But then notice the restitution, letter B. The guilty party was to restore the principal, Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 5. But not only were they to restore the principal, they're to restore that which has been wrongfully taken or that which has been found. Not only are they to restore that, but verse number 5 of Leviticus chapter 6 tells us they were to give an additional 20%, a fifth part. They're to add that on and give it to the proper owner, the restitution that was to be made. And then on top of that, there's the offering. In verse 6 and verse number 7, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, I want you to notice this is, and this is the order here. The order is very important. Did you catch it? Did you notice that restitution was made to the offended party before the trespass offering was offered? Did you get it? The restitution comes first. You make things right with the person who has been wronged. You make things right with the person that has been offended before you bring your offering to the Lord. The reason why that is such an important point is because that's the very same thing that the Lord Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First, you be reconciled to your brother. Then you come and you offer your gift to the Lord. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 said this. He said, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened." That is, the Lord Jesus has given us life. He's made us alive. He has quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, certainly we praise the Lord for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from every trespass, so that we need not struggle under a burden of guilt. If we have confessed our sin because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, our trespasses are no longer an issue with us between our relationship with God. When he forgives us, the trespasses are forgiven. However, when we trespass against men, the guilt is removed as much as possible. The guilt is removed when we make things right. You see, it's not always possible to make things right with others, but as much as possible, we should strive to make things right. That's why after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8, you remember the testimony of Zacchaeus and how that Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." In other words, I'm going to make a trespass offering. Those that I've offended, those that I have stolen from, those who I have robbed of their goods, or perhaps robbed of their reputation, or I have robbed them of anything, I'm going to restore it. To the best of my ability, I'm going to restore what has been taken. That was the trespass offering that would overcome the feelings of guilt. And may God help each of us to constantly strive to be right with God and to be right with men. I know you've heard it said, we cannot really have a right relationship in a vertical way with God if we do not have a right relationship horizontally with men. And so may God help us to do everything we can to clear the air, that we might have truly not only be forgiven of the wrong that we have done to others, but that the guilt of that wrong might be put away as we make things right.